We are in Leviticus 17. Title of my message is Yahweh Must Have First Place in Everything. And the subtitle, if you will, or subheading is Two Foundational Commands for Cultivating Israel's Holiness and Promoting Yahweh's Preeminence. Well, our world and our culture place great emphasis on being in first place, coming in first place. Whether it's rankings of businesses, U.S. News and World Report rankings of colleges, sports teams, Google search rankings, being first is critical. And when children learn this at a young age, children receive nice ribbons and little trophies for coming in first place at various events. Professional sports teams receive elaborate trophies when they win championships, and yes, that is my beloved Los Angeles Kings, 2012. And at this time of year, Olympic athletes receive gold medals when they come in first place. These are all great achievements, and being number one is important. However, none of these achievements focus on the one, capital O, who, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, must have first place in everything, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament also tells us that God should have first place or must have first place in everything. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, the first commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. Exodus 20 verse 3 also says, you shall have no other gods before me, meaning God has to be in first place. Today in Leviticus 17, we will see that putting Yahweh first is a core element of being holy, which is the theme of the text as we begin the fifth and final section, the fifth and final major section of the book of Leviticus. The theme of the book of Leviticus is holiness. And as we have seen many times, Leviticus can be broken down into five major sections. Section number one, the regulations concerning sacrifices, that's chapters 1-7. Section two, the ordination of the priesthood, that is chapters 8-10. Section three, the prescriptions for cleanness and uncleanness, that is chapters 11-15. And section four, which we just finished, is the instructions for the Day of Atonement, which was chapter 16. Today, there we go, and for the rest of the time we are in the book of Leviticus, we will be in the fifth and final section, which is the laws and commands for holy living. Now, in addition to that five-section breakdown of Leviticus, Leviticus can also be broken down more broadly into just two sections. Chapters 1-16 can be referred to as the way to God, and chapters 17-27 can be referred to as the walk with God. So the way to God and the walk with God. And either way, where we are right now in Leviticus 17, we are starting this final section that speaks to the laws and commands for holy living that are to direct the individual's walk with God. And always keep in mind that context in the book of Leviticus about sinful man coming into the presence of holy God and holy God dwelling in the presence of sinful man. That is behind all of this. And at this point, we can ask ourselves the question, how can the sons of Israel live holy lives set apart to Yahweh, separate from the pagan neighbors that will surround them, in order to put Yahweh first in all things? And to answer that question, we are going to consider two foundational commands for cultivating Israel's holiness and promoting Yahweh's preeminence. And these commands, these foundational commands, when they are obeyed, will cause the sons of Israel to live separate and apart from those pagan nations. They will be set apart unto God. His will be first in their life, and Yahweh will have first place in everything. So our theme today of the message is Leviticus 17 tells us that To put Yahweh first in our lives, we must avoid unholy practices and revere Yahweh's provision for atonement and our salvation. But before we get into these two foundational commands, we have something we must first consider, and that is the divine source of the foundational commands. This is heading Roman numeral number one in your outline, the divine source of the foundational commands. Let's read it, Leviticus chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons and to all the sons of Israel, and say to them, this is what Yahweh has commanded, saying." This is a pretty standard formula we have seen in most of the chapters of the book of Leviticus thus far. Yahweh spoke to Moses, or sometimes it says Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron. It is direct revelation from Yahweh, and of course, direct words from God deserve our utmost obedience and reverence. And Yahweh commands Moses to speak to Aaron, the high priest, and to Aaron's sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, the two remaining sons who are also priests, and to all the sons of Israel, and say to them, this is what Yahweh has commanded. These are commands from Yahweh through Moses to the priesthood and to the entire nation. So that is the divine source of the foundational commands. Now, let us jump into foundational command number one, which is do not withhold or misdirect sacrifices. Do not withhold or misdirect sacrifices. And the first subheading under that is as to peace offerings. So do not withhold or misdirect peace offerings. Let's pick it up, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 3, and let's read down to verse 7. Any man from the house of Israel who slaughters an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or who slaughters it outside the camp and has not brought it to the doorway of the tent of meeting to present it as an offering to Yahweh before the tabernacle of Yahweh, blood guiltiness is to be reckoned to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. The reason is so that the sons of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they were sacrificing in the open field, that they may bring them into Yahweh at the doorway of the tent of meeting to the priest and sacrifice them as sacrifices of peace offerings to Yahweh. Verse 6, the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of Yahweh at the doorway of the tent of meeting and offer up the fat in smoke as a soothing aroma to Yahweh. They shall no longer sacrifice their sacrifices to the goat demons with which they play the harlot. This shall be a permanent statute to them throughout their generations. So the audience here for this proclamation from Yahweh through Moses is verse 3, any man from the house of Israel. And we start under as to peace offerings, a subheading there, number one, the circumstances, kind of what's going on here. Any man from the house of Israel who slaughters, that word for slaughter is a fairly general word to kill or to slay. However, this word is used many times in the book of Leviticus to refer to the act of sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 2, chapter 3, verse 6, chapter 3, verse 13 are examples of this. And I refer to those chapters because that's the chapter on peace offerings, which is what we are talking about here. So the focal point of the text here is not just killing animals in general, it is killing animals for sacrifices. And that these animals were to be used for sacrifices is plainly evident where it says, any man from the house of Israel who slaughters an ox or a lamb or a goat. These are animals that were referenced in connection with the peace offerings in Leviticus 3. The herd in Leviticus 3:2 would be the ox. The flock would be the lamb from Leviticus 3:6. And Leviticus 3:12 expressly calls out a goat. So we're talking about sacrificial animals, sacrifices being offered here. In Leviticus 17:5, we're not there yet, but if you look down there, there is a specific reference to peace offerings to Yahweh. And the issue here is that if we read in the text, just start in verse 3, any man from the house of Israel who slaughters, or let's just use the word sacrifices, an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or who slaughters it or sacrifices it outside the camp, but has not brought it to the doorway of the tent of meeting to present it as an offering to Yahweh before the tabernacle of Yahweh. So these animals were being killed either in the camp, where the tribes would be arrayed around the tabernacle, or even outside the camp, beyond the perimeter of where the tribes would be. But it was not, these sacrifices were not being brought to the tent of meeting as an offering to the Lord. And the question is, why was this happening? Why is it necessary for Yahweh to issue additional commands about not offering sacrifices to something other than him? Well, a little bit of sanctified imagination here, but I came up with at least three reasons. Number one, impatience. You had 2 million people. So there may have been a little bit of traffic at the altar, at the doorway of the tent of meeting, and someone may have just said, you know what? I don't want to wait. I want to do this now. I'm going to just offer, do the sacrifice myself, and it'll be fine. So impatience. Another reason may have been selfishness. Remember, the peace offerings, a portion, the fat portions would be burned on the altar as a soothing aroma to God. The priest would get a portion of the peace offering, and then the family, the offeror, would get the rest. Perhaps someone did not want to share the animal, the meat from the animal, with the Lord or the priest, and they just went off and sacrificed in an open field, as we will see in the text. So it could have been selfishness. Or probably most sinister, idolatry. Number three, idolatry. The offeror may have offered these animals outside the camp to offer them, sort of doing it clandestine, to offer them to idols or strange gods and identify and engage in idolatrous worship. None of these motivations or reasons for not bringing your offerings to the tent of meeting are holy. None of them are godly. And these withheld and misdirected sacrifices, those are the circumstances. By not bringing them to the tent of meeting, there were, second heading, consequences, the consequences. This is the second half of verse 4. If you didn't bring your sacrificial animals, your peace offerings to the tent of meeting, and you killed them somewhere else, blood guiltiness is to be reckoned to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. Blood guiltiness is basically the improper shedding of blood and taking of life. It is something that is deserving of death. And blood guiltiness is reckoned to the violator. And that violator, look at the language in Leviticus, the end of verse 4, that person shall be cut off from among his people, removed. In many instances, cut off means killed. One pretty well-known example is Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. So in the 70 weeks of Daniel, after the 69th week, Daniel 9, 26 says, the Messiah will be cut off. This is a prophecy about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the death, the killing of Jesus Christ. So here we are talking about someone who does not bring their sacrificial animals to the tabernacle, to the tent of meeting, to the priest, to offer it to Yahweh, instead is offering it to someone or something else. Blood guiltiness is reckoned to that man, and he shall be cut off from among his people. Yahweh deems that to be murder, the improper shedding of blood, and he imposes the death penalty on them. So the consequences of a withheld or misdirected peace offering is as severe as it can get, death. And let's just say that Yahweh is dead serious about holiness. So we have the circumstances, we have the consequences. Let's look at the correction. What really should be going on here? Let's pick this up in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 5. The reason for this, these consequences is so that the sons of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they were sacrificing in the open field, that they may bring them into Yahweh at the doorway of the tent of meeting to the priest and sacrifice them as sacrifices of peace offerings to Yahweh. And this is what is supposed to be done. The priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of Yahweh at the doorway. That's the altar of burnt offering at the doorway of the tent of meeting, and offer up the fat in smoke as a soothing aroma to Yahweh. A couple things to notice. First, how gracious is our God that he gives us reasons for why he is commanding us to do things, or why there are consequences if we do not do them. That is so much grace. He does not leave us to ourselves to just figure it out. We noted a few minutes ago, some of the sons of Israel, the reasons why they may not have been bringing their sacrifices to the tent of meeting, but sacrificing them in the open field. That word can also, believe it or not, be translated countryside. Just a little picture here. Obviously, we have the tabernacle courtyard here. We have the tent of meeting in the middle. These are the Levites' close proximity, and the rest of the tribes are arrayed around the tabernacle courtyard and the tent of meeting. The countryside would be further out. People were going out to the countryside and killing animals, thinking they were actually making legitimate sacrifices. Yahweh's like, no, your peace offerings need to be brought to me, not sacrificed in some open field, potentially to avoid sharing food or possibly offering these sacrifices to idols. So he commands the Israelites, offer it correctly. If you're going to sacrifice, do it the right way. I already gave this to you. Leviticus chapter 3, Leviticus chapter 7. Sprinkle the blood on the altar. Burn the fat portions. Share with the priest before you take your portion for you and your family. Remember, peace offerings are for fellowship with the Lord, to praise him for the peace of God that exists because of blood atonement that he provided to the sons of Israel. They're not for sneaking off because you're impatient or selfish or worse, idolatrous. You know, just a brief application point. As Christians, we cannot worship Yahweh and fellowship with him however we choose. It's not a matter of preference. No, we've been commanded to worship in spirit and in truth. We have been commanded to worship from the heart and consistent with the person of God, the works of God, and the word of God, spirit and truth. We must worship God reverentially, his way, not however we please. I mean, look what happened to Nadab and Abihu when they tried to worship their way. And the Israelites here, they're trying to worship their way, and Yahweh says no. He gives them the correction. A deeper underlying concern exists here. And with next point, fourth point under as to peace offerings, the concern. This is verse 7. Let's look at verse 7. Read with me. They shall no longer sacrifice their sacrifices to the goat demons with which they play the harlot. This shall be a permanent statute to them throughout their generations. The concern was not only sacrifices being made in the open field in general and not at the tabernacle, but worse, some people appeared to be offering these peace offering animals to other gods, to, the text says, the goat demons. I mean, Lord have mercy. I mean, the golden calf was not that long before this. Goat demons, it's a fairly generic word in Hebrew that means a hairy goat. Genesis chapter 27, verses 11 and 23 use this term. And this is where Rebekah and Jacob are trying to, they are deceiving Isaac, who couldn't see. Remember, Jacob was not hairy, and they put, Rebekah put goat skin and goat hair on Jacob so that when Isaac touched him, he thought he was touching Esau to give him the birthright as opposed to Jacob. And that's goat hair. It's the same word there as here. So we're talking about hairy goats. Some people among the sons of Israel were bringing peace offerings to some kind of hairy goat idol thing. And in doing so, the text says they were playing the harlot. They were committing spiritual adultery, spiritual prostitution. They were violating at least the first two commandments. You shall have no other gods before me, i.e. you shall not put another god. I'm always first. Don't put another god in front of me, says Yahweh. And secondly, no making or worshiping idols. And it's really a sad state of affairs that Yahweh had to continue commanding the sons of Israel to stay away from idol worship. Think about everything that Yahweh has done for the sons of Israel. Many of us have been here since Genesis chapter 1, all the way through Exodus, and now halfway through the book of Leviticus. Look at everything that Yahweh has done for them. And he said, you shall have no other gods before me. Don't make idols. Don't worship idols. You had the golden calf incident. And yet, shockingly, they are playing the harlot and offering peace offerings to goat demons. However, lest we look down our noses at the sons of Israel as being worse sinners than we are, they knew the right thing to do and didn't do it. And we can ask ourselves that question as well. How many times do we know the right thing to do, the thing that Scripture commands, and we don't do it? Here's just a couple examples. And I will freely admit I've been guilty of all of these. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And just so I'm even-handed, Ephesians 5:22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And dozens more we could have added in there. It is shocking what these Israelites did offering to goat demons, but to sin runs so deep in the human heart. It is Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is, I have it in my notes somewhere here, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? But back to Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17:7 says the purpose of the command for the sons of Israel to bring their peace offerings to the tabernacle is to address the very serious concern that they no longer sacrifice their sacrifices to the goat demons with which they play the harlot. God saying, bring it here to the centralized place of worship. That's right, exactly. So anyways, this was a permanent statute for the sons of Israel. Bring your peace offerings to the priest at the tabernacle, not to the goat demons out in the countryside. And while we're on the subject of idolatry and playing the harlot, we can ask ourselves even more application questions. Can you think of any part of your life where you may be playing the harlot, so to speak, and giving your time, your talents, your abilities, your resources, your gifts to someone or something and not to Yahweh? Are you more focused on your career than you are on Yahweh? Are you more focused on personal pleasure than you are on Yahweh? Do you spend more time in a day on social media than you do reading and studying Scripture? Do you spend more time in a given week consuming political commentary rather than serving the Lord and your brothers and sisters in Christ? Playing the harlot is not limited to worshiping a goat in the desert. It means that we love someone or something else more in this world than we love God. And this definitely applies to us as New Testament Christians. If you find yourself giving more time, more attention, and more love to anything or anyone other than Yahweh, it is idolatry, and it's a violation of the second commandment. So that is the first aspect of the foundational command number one: do not withhold or misdirect sacrifices as to peace offerings. The second aspect of foundational command number one, this would be heading B under Roman numeral 2, is not to withhold or misdirect sacrifices as to burnt offerings. As to burnt offerings, this is Leviticus chapter 17. We'll pick it up in verse 8. Read with me. Then you shall say to them, any man from the house of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the doorway of the tent of meeting to offer it to Yahweh, that man also shall be cut off from his people. The audience here broadens a little bit. It's not just the house of Israel, but included are the aliens who sojourn among them. Those who are not Israelites, but who sort of congregated with them and obeyed what they were doing and hung with them and cooperated, so to speak. And so for those of the house of Israel and the sojourners among them, first, again, looking at the burnt offerings, withholding or misdirecting burnt offerings, we have the circumstances again. Verse 8 and beginning of verse 9, any man from the house of Israel or the aliens who sojourn among them who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the doorway of the tent of meeting to offer it to Yahweh. That's what's going on here. Those are the circumstances. You now have people doing burnt offerings and not bringing them to the tent of meeting. That is the circumstance. And what are the consequences for doing this? End of verse 9, that person will be subject to the death penalty. They will be cut off. So withheld or misdirected burnt offerings are treated the same way as withheld or misdirected peace offerings. So that is foundational command number one: do not withhold or misdirect sacrifices. Bring them to the tabernacle. Offer them to Yahweh through the priests. Put Yahweh first. Foundational command number two: do not eat blood. This is Leviticus chapter 17, verses 10 through 16. And we will start looking at this generally. Do not eat blood. We'll just look at some general statements here from Leviticus chapter 17. And we'll pick this up in verse 10 and read down to verse 12. So do not eat blood, just some general aspects of this command. Any man from the house of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Therefore, I, Moses, said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood, nor may any alien who sojourns among you eat blood. Again, that audience is any man from the house of Israel or the aliens who sojourn among them. And of course, under generally, we have some circumstances here, beginning of verse 10, any man from the house of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among you who eats any blood. That's what Yahweh is addressing here in his statements that Moses is recording. Pretty straightforward. If you eat blood, you will experience, second heading, the consequences. Verse 10, second half. I will set my face, this is God speaking, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. Set my face, that is to resolutely turn in a specific direction. It's a very intentional, resolute, directional behavior. In fact, in the Gospels, in Luke 9:51, it is used of Jesus. In your NASB, the main text will say, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. So when Jesus was getting ready to head to Jerusalem, kind of the final stage of his ministry as he was getting ready for Passion Week, it says he was determined to go to Jerusalem. But the marginal note in the NASB for Luke 9:51 says, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was determined. He was going to Jerusalem. Nothing was going to stop him. So if someone eats blood, Yahweh is, he is resolutely turning his face against that person. And he will cut him off from among his people. So again, death, or if not death, banishment. And we can ask the question, why are the consequences of eating blood so severe? Verse 11 in our next heading. This is the crux of the matter. This is really key. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Very important verse in Scripture. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Again, this verse starts with the word for. Yahweh is giving reasons. Again, this so gracious, saying why the consequences of eating blood are so severe, why they can't do it, why it is such an unholy action. Yahweh doesn't have to give us reasons, but he graciously does. And if he says for, second, Yahweh says the life of the flesh is in the blood. This means that the literal life of the animal or a person is in the blood. The blood is kind of the life force. It carries the oxygen. It carries the minerals. It carries the nutrients all over our bodies to our brains, so everything works. If blood stops flowing, a person dies. If a person gets a severe enough cut in a big artery, they bleed out, they die. The blood, by reason of the, it's the life-giving force. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And Yahweh then adds, verse 11, I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. This is Yahweh speaking to the sons of Israel and the aliens who sojourn among them. He says, I have given the blood to you to make atonement for your souls. I mean, this is the God of the universe. He graciously gives the blood of sacrificial animals to the sinful sons of Israel to be applied on the altar to make atonement for their souls, to cover their sins so that they could be in the presence of a holy God and a holy God could dwell in their midst. I mean, this is so gracious. This is so amazing, and it so obviously points forward to Jesus. Verse 11, Yahweh continues. He says, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. The shed blood, that life that is draining out of something or someone, that is death. Death is happening, and it is death that is required to atone for sins. Someone has to die in order for God's justice against sin to be satisfied. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, the soul that sins shall die. Ezekiel 18, 20, the person who sins will die. So either the soul, the person who sins will die, or as with the sacrificial animals in Leviticus, and of course, as with our Lord Jesus Christ, or a substitute sheds its blood and dies for the sins of another. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 puts it very succinctly. Second half of that verse, without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So Yahweh says that eating blood is unholy because that is what he graciously gave the sons of Israel to make atonement for their souls, for their sins. And that's the crux of why eating blood was so abhorrent to Yahweh. So we have the circumstances, the consequences, the crux. And now we have a command. Here we have a bit of narration, actually, from Moses here. He's not just writing the words that Yahweh gave him to write down, but he's actually narrating. He says in verse 12, therefore, probably indicating that he is complying with Yahweh's command to speak to the sons of Israel, and there may be an element of repetition here, as you will see. But Moses said to the sons of Israel, therefore, no person among you may eat blood, nor may any alien who sojourns among you eat blood. Moses is repeating what Yahweh already said in verse 10. So maybe repetition for emphasis for future readers. And Moses just kind of noting, I obeyed. I told the sons of Israel what you told me, Yahweh, what you told me to say. So that is the command. Again, no person among you may eat blood, nor may any alien who sojourns among you eat blood. Lastly, under these general considerations for not eating blood, we have the continuation. And this is not in Leviticus. I just want to direct your attention briefly to, you can note it down, the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15, verses 20 and 29. This is the Jerusalem Council. Remember in the early church, a question arose as to whether Gentiles needed to obey some or all of the Mosaic law in order to be saved. And so the decision ultimately was no, they did not, which is great. And there were, however, a few stipulations that the Gentiles were told to sort of stick with in terms of the Mosaic law. And one of them was do not eat blood. There was, you know, don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. But so this is a continuation. The command not to eat blood was maintained in the early church. So that's Yahweh's general command not to eat blood, the reasons for the command, the consequences for violating it. Let's look quickly at a couple of examples other than sacrifices where this prohibition on eating blood may have come up. So let's look, now we have generally our second point, B. Let's look, foundational command number two, do not eat blood, and this is as to hunted animals. This is Leviticus chapter 17, we'll pick it up in verse 13. So when any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them in hunting catches a beast or a bird which may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with earth. For as for the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life. Therefore, Moses again interjecting, I said to the sons of Israel, you are not to eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. Verse 13 is Moses, you know, writing what Yahweh commanded him to speak. Verse 14, Moses actually jumps in the middle of that verse and speaks himself. Again, the audience is anyone from the house of Israel, as well as the aliens who sojourn among them. And of course, we have the circumstances. What is going on here? So if an Israelite or sojourner among them hunts and catches an animal, a beast, or a bird. That is the circumstances. That's what we are talking about here that Yahweh is addressing. And our second heading is the cleanness. The cleanness. This is the middle of verse 13. So when any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens who sojourns among them in hunting catches a beast or a bird which may be eaten. That is an indication pointing back to Leviticus chapter 11, those clean and unclean animals. Certain animals just could not be eaten. But here, if there's a hunt and a beast or bird is caught and that animal is clean and may be eaten, here's what needs to happen. The command. This is Yahweh saying what needs to be done if you catch a clean animal. You pour out the blood of that animal, and you cover it with earth. So basically, you drain the blood and you bury the blood. You don't eat it. You don't offer it to some pagan idol. You don't do anything else with it. And the question is, what was the purpose of this command? And again, we have the crux, and this is really pointing back to verse 11, for as for the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life. Yahweh is graciously giving us reasons again. That word for points to that. It's really because. But the prohibition on eating blood, even when hunting, it's because that life of that animal, it's sustained by blood, and Yahweh has given the blood of substitutes for atonement, not for food, and certainly not for pagan idolatrous offerings. And then the command is reiterated in the middle of 14. This is Moses speaking. He jumps in, indicates that he spoke, "Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, you are not to eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood." Moses, again, may have recorded this to indicate he was complying with Yahweh's commands. In verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons and all the sons of Israel." And also that repetition again, "You shall not eat the blood." He said that you are not to eat the blood, but that's really a very kind of weak translation. It is a similar pattern of words like the Ten Commandments. You shall not eat the blood. Finally, we have the consequences. What if you do? Moses continues, conveying Yahweh's words, "Whoever eats it shall be cut off." These consequences, again, are severe. The life force in that animal, if it is the blood, and because death is required, the draining of that blood is required to atone for sins, that death from the draining of that blood to satisfy God's justice, that blood is for atonement. It is not for food. And again, Leviticus here undeniably points to Jesus Christ and his blood for the atonement for sins. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, "You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." So those are Yahweh's commands for holiness in connection with not eating the blood of animals that you capture through hunting. And our last heading under foundational command, number 2, what about as to dead or injured animals? This is verses 15 and 16. Read with me. "When any person eats an animal which dies or is torn by beasts, whether he is a native or an alien, he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and remain unclean until evening, then he will become clean. But if he does not wash them, his clothes, or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt." This is now back to Yahweh speaking, Moses recording what Yahweh told him to say. The audience here is any person, native Israelite or an alien sojourner. And of course, we have the circumstances. What's going on here? So if a person, an Israelite or an alien who sojourned among them, happened upon a dead animal, maybe it wasn't dead for very long, or an animal that had been maimed by other beasts, and that animal was dead, they might have looked at it as a food possibility. And so that the circumstances, we're not talking about the eating of blood here. We are talking about the meat of a previously dead animal, and the blood may not have been handled correctly according to God's directions about draining the blood and burying it. So the command here is whether you are a native, if you eat an animal and you don't know if that blood was drained out properly, you are unclean. Whether a native or alien, the command here is that person shall wash his clothes and bathe in water. That's the command from God. And the consequences really break down into two possibilities. Was the command to wash your clothes and bathe your body obeyed, or was it not obeyed? Well, if it was obeyed, you obeyed that command, you would be clean. It says, if you're unclean just until evening, so sundown, and then you become clean. So if you happen to eat an animal during the day and you don't know if that animal's blood was handled correctly, you are unclean. But if you wash your clothes and you wash yourself, by nightfall, you're clean. However, if you didn't do that, and that word but at the beginning of verse 16, that indication of contrast, if you did not obey that command to wash clothes and bathe one's body after eating that dead animal, you are disobedient, unclean, and guilty. You will bear your guilt. He shall bear his guilt. Experience that guilt directly. And we know, we've studied what happens to someone who is unclean. They are put where? Outside the camp. And we've previously observed, Leviticus 13 in particular, that being declared unclean and placed outside the camp was a very difficult and dismal existence, and it really was punishment. It was hard. So this command to wash and bathe if a person ate the meat, not the blood of that dead animal, it shows the level of detail really at which holiness has to permeate our lives. You know, down to knowing the source of the food and the handling of the food we ate. As New Testament believers, obviously, I'm not talking about it in the sense of we need to know every piece of food that we eat. But the point is, this granular to understand how an animal was handled, and it would make you clean or unclean if you didn't deal with it correctly. Holiness is at a very granular, very basic level. It is not superficial. And it is a matter of the heart. And the notion, you know, think about the Israelites offering peace offerings to goat demons after all they had seen, all that Yahweh had done for them, shows how deeply sin runs into man's heart. Again, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? So that is foundational command number two, do not eat blood. And the question is, what are we to do with all this? I mean, we touched on a few points of application during the flow of the message, but here are a few more things. I like the word reminder. Reminder. Yahweh is reminding the sons of Israel. It's not the first time he said, bring your sacrifices to the tent of meeting. It's not the first time he said, don't offer sacrifices to idols, etc. It's a reminder. Yahweh graciously informs you in his word of his requirements for holy living. We've already said it. God calls his people, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, to be holy. The theme of the book of Leviticus is holy. We were elected, Christians were elected to salvation to be holy. Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. And one of the most important considerations in being holy is putting Yahweh first in all your affairs, all your circumstances, all your decisions, all your thoughts, your entire life. Yahweh needs to be first. Do things his way for his glory, and don't allow idols to exist in your life. And I'm not just talking about little statues. And so we know what a holy life is supposed to look like. Yahweh repeatedly tells the sons of Israel what they needed to do. And in the New Testament, there are commands and examples all over the place of what Yahweh requires of us in terms of holiness. And we can remind ourselves of God's requirements for holiness by reading his word, by studying his word, by meditating on his word, by memorizing his word, by hearing his word preached, by striving to obey his word in the power of the Holy Spirit, by having others hold us accountable when we fall short, participating in corporate worship where we sing of the character and works of God. I mean, diligently avail yourselves of all these means of grace to make sure there are no idols in your life that compete with your affection for Yahweh. And if you do struggle with things that compete with your affection for Yahweh, avail yourselves of these same means of grace so that you can purge them from your life. Hack them like Samuel hacked Agag to pieces in 1 Samuel 15:32. So there's the reminder. There's also the reverence. Reverence for the shed blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation. Regard the blood of Christ as sacred and holy. Not the literal blood, but the life that the blood represents. If the sons of Israel were commanded to treat the blood of animal substitutes as holy and not eat it, how much more should we, as forgiven New Testament believers, esteem and revere the blood and life of Christ, the one who poured out his life, his blood, for our salvation? I mean, that's why we took communion today, right? That's why we sing hymns that frequently point to the blood of Christ. Here's just a short list. There are a few more, you know, we sang today that they aren't even on my list. There is a fountain, grace greater than our sin. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. Read those lyrics. They are so edifying about the blood of Christ. Have reverence for that blood. But it's because we have reverence for the person who shed that blood. Listen to these words. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. We should be praising and thanking Jesus, and we will for eternity, because we were plunged beneath that flood and we lost all our guilty stains. If there's anyone with us today who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that today you would recognize how infinitely precious the blood of Christ is because of what it accomplished, the atonement for sins and eternal salvation for every person who repents of their sins and places their full faith and trust in the perfect life, the substitutionary death, and the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ for salvation. There is no greater gift in life and eternity. And if you don't know Christ, this gift is being laid at your feet today. Take it. If you don't believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will be cut off like those Israelites who ate what God gave them for atonement. The fate is not good if you reject the gospel of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 to 31, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But remember, this is the same living God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the clarity of the importance of blood sacrifice and substitutionary atonement here in Leviticus 17. We thank you for the clarity of how important it is for us to put you first, that living a holy life entails putting you first. Lord, I pray that everyone within my hearing today who has a relationship with Jesus Christ will just thank you for the work of Christ and praise you for the shed blood of Christ for sins, and will strive in the power of the Spirit that was given to each one of us at the moment of salvation to obey the numerous commands you give us to live a life that is set apart to you, that brings glory to you. And as we heard this morning, a life that is motivated by the love that Christ has for us. Lord, we love you. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.